mention that this is my last sermon as a senior pastor, and I've been preaching this last sermon, actually, throughout all the seven services of BCEC, you know, so it takes a while to kind of get through our different services, but this absolutely is the last time I will be preaching this sermon, and I was thinking and praying about what should I share for my last sermon? You know, so I've served in the church for 40 plus years, and like, okay, what's the last thing I want to share with them? And I thought about this passage in Acts chapter 20. It's Paul's goodbye sermon to the church at Ephesus. See, Paul was toward the end of his life. He was on his third missionary journey that takes him to what we call as Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, which has, you know, been in the news recently. And in the text, it's called Asia, but it's really what we would know as Asia Minor. Now, Paul spent 3 years in the church at Ephesus. And you might say, well, that's not very long, you know, but that's actually the longest that Paul spent in one place, you know, because he was sort of a traveling missionary and that kind of thing. And so he spent the longest of his time in all the different churches in the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus is on the west coast of Asia Minor. It's sort of facing Greece. And he evangelized people there. He taught people there. He encouraged the church at Ephesus. And the church became a thriving church. But Paul felt he needed to go back to Jerusalem. But God indicated to him that if he went back to Jerusalem, he would never come back to Ephesus. And so Paul certainly wanted to give the church at Ephesus some parting words. But he knew so many people, and I'm sure the people want to give him a goodbye party like you guys are giving me today and things like that. But Paul was under a time constraint. He wanted to be in Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost, according to verse 16. And so instead of going to Ephesus and having all these goodbyes, he said, I'm going to call the elders in Ephesus and have me meet me 35 miles away in Miletus, which is a port city about 35 miles south of Ephesus. Now, he calls the elders of the church, and it doesn't mean he just called the old people, all right? The elders actually refer to the leaders of the church. In the church, when it first began, the leaders were the apostles. And but as the church grew, they appointed elders in all the different local churches. And certainly they were older, probably more spiritually mature, but the New Testament uses the term, the title, elder, overseer, and pastor interchangeably. So in this goodbye that Paul has to the people at Ephesus, he instructed the elders in how to take care of the church. All right? He's telling the leaders, how are you going to take care of the church once I step down? Now, I want to point out some key differences between Paul's situation and our situation today. Certainly, I am not an apostle, okay, like Paul, and I'm also not going away and never coming back, all right? So you don't have to shed tears and all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm going to be around. I have no plans to move away or anything else like that. I will be going to Philippines in November to help train some young ministers. Our missionary Sharon Tan invited me to do some teaching for some young ministers. ministers in Philippines, and also we have another couple who are David and Norma Ngan, who also are missionaries in Manila, and so I'll be visiting and trying to encourage them as well. But I don't have any other specific plans about retirement. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go away and do this other thing. I certainly will remain active in ministry. It's just that I won't be the senior pastor here. There's lots of projects that I would love to work on, things that I've always wanted to do. Like, I've started a book on parenting, but I just never finished, And so one of the things I would hope to do in retirement, before everyone gets, grandchildren and everything else, to maybe write this book on parenting. But I'm open to how the Lord leads into the future. But definitely I thought that, some of the words that Paul uses here and some of the thoughts that he has here definitely could apply in my sort of goodbye sermon as well. Also, you might be thinking to yourself, well, Paul's addressing the Ephesian elders. They are the leaders of the church. And I'm not a leader. I'm just like, just an average member. Well, you might say all of us are leaders. You see, one way to define leadership is influence. And all of us influence other people, right? Whether you're an older brother or an older sister or younger sister, whatever you are, a mom or dad, a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, a classmate, you influence other people, all right? Even the people that you sit next to, right? They influence you in some way or fashion. And so I think there is application to all of us here. It's not just meant for the leaders. But obviously, he speaks particularly to those who are in leadership. And I believe that there are three main ideas from this passage, and you'll see them in your outline, in your bulletin. The first is that we are to lead by example. We are to lead by example. And so immediately in verse 18, as Paul addresses these Ephesian elders, he's saying, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia." So he's drawing attention to his own life right now. He's saying, look at my example, and you should also, lead by example as well. Later on, verse 28, Paul tells these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Okay? So he's saying, you need to look at yourself. Yes, you're going to do a lot of preaching and teaching and all those kinds of things, but pay attention to yourself. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Make sure that you're practicing what you're preaching. Make sure that people can't accuse you of being a hypocrite. And so it's important that we lead. Yes, we want somebody who can lead with a lot of eloquence and commands and all those kinds of things. But most importantly, we want people who's going to lead by example. And I believe that Paul particularly highlights three ways in which Paul has led by example. All right. Number one, Paul led with full commitment. Look at verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, this is my commitment, a full commitment, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel means good news, right? And we certainly, as Christians, know that there's a lot of bad news. And the bad news about us is we are all sinners before God. We all deserve to be punished. But by God's grace, He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and offers it as a free gift to us. And so that is the good news, right? And so he says, this is my mission, to testify, to tell, proclaim, to tell other people about this good news that is there, right? I mean, isn't it great to have a responsibility not to spread bad news, but good news, right? And so that was Paul's mission in life. And he says, I don't care what it takes. And yes, if I go to these different cities, there's going to be persecution, there could be hardship, they could be throwing me in prison, all these kind of things. And it doesn't deter him, right? He uses the metaphor here of a race. And obviously here in Boston, we know about races, right? I mean, we have the Boston Marathon, right? And so we're very familiar with races. And so Paul is saying, I want to finish the course here. And he's saying, you know, I am toward the last leg of this race. And, you know, as people go down, is it Boylston Street, I guess, you know, where people are running down, and like, do they, when they see the finish line, do they like, okay, I see the finish line, I'm just going to, you know, take it easy, saunter down the road. No, they kind of give it all they got, right? They want to give their last ounce of energy to finish well. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, because Paul went through a lot. This is his third missionary journey. He's kind of done all these things, planted churches, endured persecution. And he's saying, you know, he could think to himself, well, you know, I've kind of served God already, and I just need to take it easy. I'm going to find a cottage on the Mediterranean Sea and just live out the rest of my days. You know, he could easily say that. No one would fault him for that. But no, he's saying, no, I have to finish the race and finish it strong, you see. And so I think that should motivate all of us. And the question is, what motivates you? You see, what motivates you? For some of us, it is money. And I know that, you know, my parents were immigrants from China. And when I was growing up, my parents instilled in me the importance of studying, you know, hard, all right, to get into a good college. But it wasn't just like, oh, so you'll be very knowledgeable or whatever. No, so that you can make a lot of money. I mean, that's really the reason. They want you to make lots of money. And so that's kind of instilled in many of us, right? And Paul addresses this in verse 33-35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities to those who were with me. You know, so Paul is saying, my motivation is to share the good news with people. It's not about money. Now, people can actually get rich going into the ministry. Now, they wouldn't be working for our church, obviously. You know, we don't give, you know, like a huge salary or something like that. But there are people who go out there and, like, you see them on the radio and TV, and they tell you to, you know, send in all your money, and they have this very rich lifestyle and all this kind of stuff. People can get rich. And in those days, in Paul's days, some people got rich too as a result of, you know, being in the ministry, because they convinced people to, you know, oh, give more, and they kind of control of things, and they can, you know, select their own. But Paul says, you know, I'm not even going to take a salary. I'm going to work as a tent maker, right? Yeah, I'm going to try to avoid all that. So for Paul, it was not about the money. It was about the gospel. That's what he was doing. And so for many of us, it's about the money. You know, and some of us try to do 50-50. You know, sometimes I'm for the money, but I'm also for the gospel. No, you've got to do it 100%. Full commitment to Jesus Christ. Full commitment to the gospel, you see. And so this is Paul's example to us. He's telling to us we need to have full commitment in order to and follow my example. But he also talks about full humility here. Look at verse 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Now, for many of us, we don't like that word humility, okay? Because we want, you know, because it sounds like, you have to think lowly of yourself. You have to think of yourself as some worm, some doormat for people to walk over, to think of yourself as a nobody. And we like to think of ourselves as somebody, somebody important, somebody significant, right? Somebody that people admire. But Paul is saying, I serve the Lord with all humility. And I like the saying, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Okay? So it's not so much, I'm just a nobody, I'm whatever, and thinking lowly of yourself. You just don't think about yourself that much. You know, because I think for a lot of us, we're very insecure, right? We have a poor self-image, and we want people to like us. We want people to say nice things about it. We want it to be about us. But for Paul, it was not about him. And he's saying that he served with all humility. And certainly, this is a quality of Jesus, right? In Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself, right? And so this is maybe not stressed enough as one of the qualities of God, that he humbled himself. And so he also mentions about all, with all humility. That means it's not partial. It's not like we turn on the humility when we want to. You know, and I know that in Chinese culture, we know how to be humble. You know, we can turn it on at certain times and say, no, it's okay, you know. And, you know, we can pretend a lot. But Paul is talking about full humility, all humility here. And certainly Paul was... he could boast about lots of stuff because he was a church planter. He was a great missionary. So many people came to Christ because of him. But listen to what he wrote about himself in some of the letters. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Ephesians 3:8. I am the very least of all the saints. Okay, that means all the Christians. 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Okay, so Paul recognized who he was. Yes, God used him in a way, but he's just a sinner saved by grace. Paul did not have confidence in himself, but in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. So Paul said to lead by example, with full commitment, with full humility, and thirdly, with the full word of God. Look at verse 20. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public from house to house. Then jump down to verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he uses this phrase, shrink, twice in this passage. And, you know, we normally would shrink out of fear for something, right? And if something is that we're afraid of, we're going to like, whoa, and, you know, we step back. We shrink from that because we want to avoid something. And so what Paul is saying, is that I didn't shrink from sharing the full Word of God. You see, because there's certain topics in God's Word that people like to hear. We love to hear about, oh, God loves us. You know, God cares for us. You know, those are easy to preach on. But what's hard to preach on is, oh, there's sin in the world. God hates sin. He judges us. There's a place called hell, right? Yes, we'd like to talk about heaven, but the Bible talks about hell as well. Today, in our society, people will think about, oh, there are many different ways to God. There are many different ways to heaven, right? But the Bible teaches, you know, Jesus is the only way, right? It's exclusive, right? And so these things are not popular. They won't sell, you know, out there. And Paul is saying, I did not shrink back from telling you what you need to hear and know. He wants you to have the full Word of God. So we can't just pick and choose the parts that we like and, you know, avoid those parts that we don't like. We need to share, whether it be even difficult subjects, whether it be divorce, abortion, sexuality, racism, money, all these different things sometimes are difficult to talk about, right? And what the world thinks may be very different from what the Bible teaches. But Paul is saying, I didn't shrink back from sharing with you the full Word of God. Now, he mentions in verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. And for those, you know, Ephesian elders, they're probably familiar with the Old Testament, and particularly in Ezekiel chapter 33. And Ezekiel chapter 3 talks about Ezekiel, the prophet, that God calls him like a watchman. Okay? So in the old days, in the cities, they were surrounded, had a wall that protected the city. And so you would have a watchman on top of the wall to check out, to make sure that, you know, oh, the enemy is coming, right? And warn people that are there. So the prophet's job is sort of like a person that warns people, right? They see the enemy and they say, oh, there's danger coming. We have to be ready and prepared. So if he is asleep, you know, he's the watchman there, oh, it's boring or whatever, and he goes to sleep, and then the enemy comes, obviously he didn't do his job, right? But if he sounded the alarm, he saw the enemy coming, he sounded the alarm, but then the people didn't do anything, then he's innocent of that blood, right? So Paul is saying, I'm innocent of the blood because I've shared with you the whole message of God's Word. I didn't shrink back from, you know, picking and choosing what you may want to hear. I gave it all to you, you see. And so we need to follow that as well. And that relates to the next, second major point, which is look out for spiritual wolves. Look out for spiritual wolves. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come upon you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to do, cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So Paul gives this very vivid image. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in. All right? He didn't say, after my departure, you know, a kitten will come or something like that. You know, he's talking about fierce wolves here. And it's very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. All right? And so, what's the point here? Paul is trying to draw our attention to something very, very dangerous. All right? That's why he uses this very vivid imagery of wolves attacking sheep. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen a wolf attack a sheep. I can't say that I have, you know. I mean, you know, I've seen some of those National Geographic things, and you see these animals chasing after each other and that kind of thing, you know. But they don't show too much detail and that kind of thing, right? But I imagine it's really bloody, and it's really, like, gross, you know. And that's why Paul uses this, because he wants to get your attention. He wants you to know how serious false teaching can be, you see. I was bit by a dog a few years ago, okay. I was just walking along with my wife, and this woman was walking the opposite direction with a dog. And, you know, I didn't, like, look at the dog, you know, in the wrong way or something. I didn't do anything. I didn't even notice the dog. All of a sudden, the dog just attacks me, you know, and grabbed onto my, pretty close to my rear end here, you know, my leg, and bit me and just held on. And then the woman is, like, pulling him off me and that kind of thing. And finally, he got him off me. And fortunately, I didn't draw any blood, all right? I mean, but when I got home, you know, all my pants was ripped and my leg was black and blue, I would say, for months. You know, that's a, I mean, those jaws are really powerful, right? And so, I mean, that's as close as I can get to, you know, fierce wolves, you know? And we're talking about something even more dangerous than that. That he's saying to us, you know, when these false teachers, they come from outside, or they come from inside, you see. I was at the August Moon Festival back in August, and they had booths in Chinatown, and I noticed, oh, there's a lot of religious organizations setting up booths. And so some people might say, oh, that's good, you know, people are becoming more religious or something like that. I said, I don't think it's that good, you know, because most of those booths were trying to get people to believe in something that's not the truth, that's not from God's word, that are telling you maybe another way instead of Jesus, right? And so we have to be very careful. And so they can be from without. It can also be from within. It talks about people that are, Jesus mentioned about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? In other words, they are wolves underneath, but they look like sheep. You know, they're like, oh, they're one of us. They're our members. You know, they're our leaders. But we have to be careful, because even false teaching, even these wolves, spiritual wolves, can come from within. So how do you recognize? How do you know, you know, who's a spiritual wolf? And I take from how people teach people about counterfeit money, all right? Now, you know, you could study all kinds of different counterfeit money and that kind of thing, but they actually tell you, study the real thing. Study the genuine, real money, all right? Know its ins and outs, all the little details and everything. And if you know that, then you can spot the fakes, you see? And so I think that's the way that we, as Christians, that we know God's word so well, we can spot false teaching right away. And so we have to be very into God's word. And certainly in those days, people, you know, didn't have access to God's word. I mean, the scriptures were written on scrolls in those days. So most people did not have access to God's word like we do. But we have Bibles, we have it on our phone, we have it on all kinds of videos, all these different things, and we should take advantage of all that, all right? To really know God's word, because we're being warned here. There are spiritual wolves out there. And if you're not alert, you're going to get taken in. They're going to take a bite out of you, you know, believe me. And so we have to be very careful and make sure we know, understand God's word. And then finally, we need to trust in God and His Word. We need to trust in God and His Word. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, I'm sure the Ephesian elders, when they said, Paul says, "I have to leave now and you're probably not going to see me," they're probably saying, "Oh, Paul, please stay. You know, we need you. You know, you're so indispensable. We need you to stay. Don't go." Right? But what Paul tells them is, "I commend you. I entrust you to God and the word of His grace." And he's saying, basically, you have to depend upon God, not on human leaders. Okay? Yes, God uses human leaders. God uses different people. When I came, Pastor Tan was our founding pastor. And when he retired, Pastor Fung took his place. And when Pastor Fung retired, I took his place. And right now, we don't know exactly who's going to be the next senior pastor. But even if we were to name that person today, don't depend on him. All right? I'm telling you now. Depend upon God and His Word. Yes, God uses human people. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And he mentions, what then is Apollos? And Apollos was this gifted preacher. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Paul. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You got that? So he's saying, yes, God uses different people in different roles. It's God behind it all that you have to depend upon. And so, yeah, we're not sure exactly who the next senior pastor is. Pastor Daniel will become acting senior pastor, at least right after I retire. But whoever it is, you know, God will provide the right person because He loves His church. You notice in here, in verse 28, the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Do you think God cares about His church? He gave His Son for us. So He cares about His church. And so we don't have to get all worried. You know, there's some people getting anxious and, oh, you know, we don't have a senior pastor yet and blah, blah, blah. Okay, yeah, I get it. But we have to depend upon God. We have to have faith in the Lord. And we all need to pray. That means, prayer means we're depending upon God. That we can't do it, humanly speaking. But we have faith and trust that God will do it. And we have a great pastoral team, you know. In some sense, that's one of the reasons I'm retiring, because I have faith in, you know, Pastor Ken and Saul and all the people here. But don't depend upon them, you know, in that sense. You know, that they're not the critical people. God is the critical person. But that's why Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. So if we are focused on God and His grace and His word, then we're going to be okay. Last Sunday, I was in New York City. I was invited to the 75th anniversary of the church that I attended when I was in college and grad school. Okay? Chinese Evangel Mission Church. And they were celebrating their 75th anniversary in Chinatown, New York. It caused me to think about, oh, what's it going to be like when BCEC celebrates its 75th anniversary? You know, probably our next big anniversary is the 60th. Our church was founded in 1961. And so I had to get a calculator out because my mind is kind of feeble these days. But we're talking about 2036 would be the 75th anniversary of BCEC. And I would be 86 years old at that time, all right? So I don't know if I'll still be around at that time. If I am, they probably would invite me to come for the 75th anniversary, you know. But more importantly, it's not about myself. What's the church going to be like in 2036, right? And, you know, Paul is giving this, all this address to the Ephesian elders, but 50 years later, Jesus gives his evaluation of the church at Ephesus. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus says this, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first." So, the church is to please Jesus Christ. He's ultimately the person that we want to please, right? It's not me or anyone else. It's Jesus. And as he evaluates this church in Ephesus, this is probably like 50 years later, he says, "You're actually doing good things. You didn't allow these false teachers, these wolves, to come in and attack. So they had, their doctrine was pure. But the problem with this church, they abandoned the love you had at first. They lost their first love." That means it's about the full commitment, you see, because they lost that. You know, they were just going through the motions. They were going through, it was all academic or something, but they lost their passion. And so every church is different. And, you know, we're not saying this is what happens to BCC. I don't know what will happen to BCC, but I think all these, you know, we've heard a lot of different ideas in my kind of last sermon and a lot of concerns that I have, but I hope that we have full commitment, we have humility, we have sharing the full word of God, that we're looking out for spiritual wolves, and that we're trusting in God through faith and through our prayers. And so, we'll see you at the 75th anniversary someday, and that kind of thing. I'll still be around, I'm just kidding. But, it's been a joy to serve in the church, and, it's time to pass the baton to other people, and God has prepared. And so it's a joy to have served you all these years. So let me close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. It's really kind of relevant to us as Paul said goodbye to the people at Ephesus, and he voices some of his concerns and some of the encouragement that he has for the church at Ephesus, and we can take stock in that as well, that we want to be a church that is pleasing in God's sight. And so help us, Lord, to learn to be fully committed, like Paul. Help us to continue to preach and teach with a full commitment to God's word. Help us to have the right qualities of humility and love for one another. Help us, Lord, to avoid the false teaching that's all around us, Lord. And so, Lord, we entrust this church, and particularly this Newton congregation, into your hands. We pray that you continue to help the church to grow in number and in its likeness to your Son, Jesus Christ, in the way that it thinks, it feels, and acts, Lord. Pray that this congregation would be one that will reflect your glory and your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.